So I asked somebody while walking around, how you doing? They said, I'm hot. We're discontented people, aren't we? We're at SDA, we're cold and complaining. We come here, we got heat, we're complaining it's too hot. So it's important to recognize our discontent because Thursday is Thanksgiving. And we ought not to be discontent, but we ought to be a people who give thanks. Even in the worst of circumstances, there is much to give thanks for. So if you turn to Psalm 100, Psalm 100 is a psalm for giving thanks. And a good one to look at this Sunday before Thanksgiving, as we don't characteristically meet on Thanksgiving Day. When I served the church in Michigan and many other churches around the country, they do meet on Thanksgiving Day morning, but because we rent and a variety of other things, we live in a city where it's difficult to park and travel, we're not meeting on Thanksgiving. But anyway, let's pray and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we come to You as our Father in heaven and recognize that every good and perfect gift is from Your fatherly hand, that we have much to be thankful for, even in the worst of circumstances, for You have forgiven us, You have pardoned us, You have drawn us to Yourself, You have embraced us in Your love, and You are the overflowing fountain of all good. We ask, therefore, that You would be with us this morning as we hear Your Word, that that Word might be our guiding light to our feet, and that Your Word might direct us to give You thanks in all circumstances. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 100, it's a short psalm. It's only five verses. It breaks up into two parts. The first part is a call to thanksgiving, verses 1 and 2. Verse 3 is the reason why, and then verse 4 is another call to give thanks, and verse 5 is the reason why again. So that will concern us. Let's read it together, all right? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. 4 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the covenantal context. Covenant is a central theme of the entire Bible, all 66 books, and we make much of that central theme here, and it is important to understand this psalm as well. So the covenantal context. Secondly, the commands to give thanks in this psalm. Thirdly, the causes or the reasons why we are to give thanks. And then a call or an invitation to give thanks, if you will. So the covenantal context, the commands, the causes, and the call. Thursday, as I mentioned, is already Thanksgiving. It is a holiday commemorating the first Thanksgiving of the pilgrims, pilgrim founders of the United States or of our nation. And there's a lot of history there. You may or may not know that there were some tried experiments originally by the pilgrims to sustain themselves through a very harsh environment, and those experiments failed. But they succeeded, and they celebrated a Thanksgiving feast for God's bounty and for seeing them through the hardships of winter. This isn't a history lesson, but it's important because the civil magistrate has ordered a day of thanksgiving for our nation, which we observe as families and many churches observe on Thursday as well, as a matter of submitting to the civil magistrate who calls upon us as a nation to give thanks to God. But because it's not a history lesson, we want to look at Psalm 100. Back to the pilgrims later. Psalm 100 is appropriate for this season of giving thanks for a number of reasons. In order to understand it properly, we need to understand, first of all, its covenantal context, all right? If you're a very good student of the Bible, you'll know that the book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, are broken up into five books, which reflect the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses in the Bible. And when we began our study of the Psalms on Thursday evening, we explained why that structure is there and why it's important, and I don't have time to delve into it today. But Psalm 100 is found in Book 4 of the Psalms, all right? And Book 4 is known as the Exodus collection of Psalms because there are numerous references in the Psalms in Book 4 to that historic event of God bringing his people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, looking down on them in mercy and compassion and bringing them out of bondage and slavery. Psalm 100 is the concluding psalm of the kingship psalms in the Exodus collection, all right? Psalms 93 to 99 are what are known as the kingship psalms in the Exodus collection of Book 4. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because giving thanks to God, the call with which the psalm opens and with which it is concerned, all right, is based on who God is and what God has done, all right? So it's not just an abstract, hypothetical call to give thanks to an unknown and an unknowable God. Rather, it's to give thanks to the God of the Exodus, the God who is King, the God who is Lord, the God who has brought his people out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. A very specific, a very particular, a very historical God. A God who is not up there in the clouds, who somehow started the world working and then left it all for us to all work out on our own, but a God who is intimately, personally involved in history, in the lives of, and for the benefit of his people. So it's important if we are to give thanks to understand who God is and what it is that he has done. All right? Look at verse 3, for example. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. All right? It has been said rightly that knowledge is the mother of devotion. And therefore, you cannot give thanks appropriately on Thanksgiving, nor any other day, without knowing the Lord. And knowing why it is that you are called to give him thanks. That is what he has done. And the God whom the psalmist calls us to know is the God of the Exodus. He is a saving God. He is a God who has revealed himself in history, has entered into the lives and the history of his people and their suffering and their bondage and their slavery to rescue them, to redeem them, to save them. And you'll recall that in Exodus chapter 34, God reveals himself very explicitly and specifically to Moses. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That reference found in verse 5 of our psalm is back to God's revelation of himself to Moses in the Exodus. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children and the third and the fourth generation. God has revealed himself as a saving God, as a God who is merciful, as a God who is gracious, as a God who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and a God who is faithful to his covenant. This is the God that we are called upon in this psalm to give thanks to. And today, on this side of the cross, another revelation of God in history, we know God as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not ceasing to be what he eternally was, God, but becoming what he was not, human. fully God, fully human, entering into the world to rescue his people, to save his people, to pay the penalty for their sins. You'll remember that in the Exodus, it was the practice of the Passover meal that the Jews were to celebrate, that they were to take a lamb and that they were to sacrifice that lamb. And with his blood, they were to put it on the doorposts of the house and on the lintel of the house, forming a cross in blood. And when the angel of death would come and he would see the blood, he would pass over that entire household and spare them. And significantly, when Jesus appears on the scene, it's John the Baptist who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world through his shed blood on the cross of Calvary." The Exodus story is a story for Christians. Let's never forget the importance of history and the importance of the Old Testament history. The Exodus story is not a story just for the Jewish people. It is a story for God's people. And Jesus Christ, as we shall soon see, has made those who have faith in him to be his people. It's very interesting, and if you talk to Brent, or if you were to talk to other Jewish people in our congregation, Scott Schwartz, who isn't here, Mike DeZigo, who isn't here, Steve Sommer, whom some of us wish happy birthday, they are Jewish Christians. If you talk to them, they would tell you that every Passover, as they meet with their families around the Passover table, they remember the Exodus. And they don't say, "That's what God did for those people there and then in Egypt thousands of years ago." No, that's what God did for us. That's what God did for our family. They have a covenant consciousness that they live in that story. That story is their story. And what I'm simply suggesting to you is that the Exodus is Christians' story. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who is sacrificed for the sins of his people, that we might be his people. And the Exodus story is not to be left in some dusty historic past. It's something which is pertinent and relevant if you were to give thanks. That's what the psalmist wants you to know. Know that the Lord, he is God. Do you know him? Do you know him as we go into this Thanksgiving season? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the God of the Exodus? Do you know the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will you be like the majority of our nation in celebrating Thanksgiving? I think it's one of the most ironic events of the whole calendar in our country, is that we celebrate Thanksgiving and we make up names for it other than recognizing that it's a day that the government has called on us to give thanks to God. It's Turkey Day. It's Football Day. It's Family Day. It's anything but a day to give thanks to God. This is just what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." How sad that as a nation, our leaders call upon us, setting aside a day to give thanks to God, and the majority of our nation has no one to whom to give thanks. And this is a suggestion for you. I'll get to this momentarily, but take the opportunity to ask people, who are they thanking on Thanksgiving? What are they thanking? Or maybe less confrontational, what is it that you're thanking God for? Maybe as a way to open the door to win this to people. What are you thankful for? God gave that to you. Are you thankful to God? Anyway, know that the Lord, he is God. Do you know him? Do you know him? Or will you celebrate Thanksgiving without knowing the one to whom thanks is due? Secondly, though, the commands. There are six commands in the text. Look at them. Verse 1, shout, make a joyful noise. Some of us do that better than others. I always refer to my singing as a joyful noise. It's about all I can attain to. But so shout, serve, verse 2, The word there is really worship, all right? Serve. Come, verse 2, all right? And then verse 4, enter, thank, praise. And there's even a seventh command, no, if we count verse 3 as a command, no. So there are six commands given here, all right? Shout, worship, come, enter, thank, praise, no. Self-evident, just reading the text, black and white's right there. No astonishment in pointing that out to you. The significance is this. To whom are these commands spoken? To whom are these commands spoken? Well, note verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Isn't that interesting? We said that this is the God of the Exodus, the people of the Exodus, the people of God. And yet here, the command is given and directed to all the earth. Look at verse 5. His faithfulness to all generations. Are you catching the significance? It's not just to Jew, but to Gentile. It's not just to Christians, but to all peoples. It sets before the church, all right, the challenge of the world. That is evangelism. That Thanksgiving is a day, appropriately, when we get together as families. It's a day when, as a nation, our leaders call upon us to acknowledge and give thanks to God for all the blessings that He has bestowed upon us as a country. But it ought not to be a day which is entirely consumed with ourselves. Here, the psalm for giving thanks is directed to all the earth and to all generations. It sets before the church the challenge of the world, that we ought to think about calling others to give thanks to God as well. The words of the hymn with which we opened this morning, all people that on earth, all people that on earth do dwell, give thanks to the Lord. It holds out hope of a new humanity, as well as a new heavens and a new earth that we have been learning about in the book of Ephesians. Isaac Watts had a marvelous hymn. He was such a magnificent hymn writer. He put it this way. He said, "We'll crowd thy gates with thankful songs, high as the heavens our voices raise, and earth with her 10,000 tongues shall fill thy courts with sounding praise. Wide as the world is thy command, vast as eternity thy love, firm as a rock thy truth must stand when rolling years shall cease to move." In a day and age when so many celebrate Thanksgiving without anyone to whom they give thanks, it is incumbent upon us to tell others about the one true and living God, to have them come to know that He is God, He is Lord, that we are to give Him thanks. And so I suggest again to you, take the opportunity as people talk about Thanksgiving this week. What is it that you're thankful for this year? We have a practice in our family. I commend it to you, although it is somewhat of a family practice. I'm suggesting you go beyond the borders of your family. We pass out to guests at our table, as well as family members every year, a little index card. Write down 5 things for which you are thankful this year. And then we go around the table. It's just a way to stimulate what are we thankful for? And to whom are we thankful for providing those blessings? But ask people. Ask people perhaps that aren't Christians. You're celebrating Thanksgiving? Oh yeah, grandma's coming over, or we're going to so-and-so's house. Or whatever. What is it you're thankful for this year? And could I ask you? To whom are you thankful? I'll bet your people never even thought of it, most people. But if we are to live the spirit of this psalm, then we have to take seriously that it calls upon all the earth and all generations, not just us. Reasons, the causes, thirdly, why does the psalmist call on us to give thanks? Well, in verse 3, all right, know that the Lord, He is God, all right, that verse is explained by the Exodus, which is why it was important to call out the covenantal context here. the Lord, look at the text in your Bible, you'll notice that Lord is all uppercase letters. That's significant. If you read the preface to your Bibles, it tells you little interesting things about the text, one of which is the difference between Lord when it is all uppercase and Lord when the uppercase L is followed by lowercase O-R-D. When it is all uppercase, it's a reference to Yahweh, right? It's a reference to the covenant name of God, all right? And the Lord is God's covenant name. It's revealed to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord, the covenant God. He is a God who is a covenant God, who has entered into at his own initiative for no other reason than his own good pleasure to enter into a relationship with people and call them into relationship with himself. That's what covenant is, simply put. The Children's Catechism. Children, are you memorizing these questions? What is a covenant? A covenant is a relationship that God makes and guarantees by his word. All right? When you hear covenant, you should always think relationship. When you see Lord with uppercase, it's the covenant name of God. It's a God who has called his people into a relationship with himself sovereignly, graciously, at his own initiative, not because of anything that we have done or anything that we are. He is the one, true, living, the only God. Jesus is the risen, reigning King, as we note in this conclusion to the kingly Psalms. And notice what the text says. It is he who made us, all right? Now, if you're reading that as a 21st century American citizen, I suspect that you're reading that as a rugged individualist. You read that and you say, oh yeah, God's the creator, he made me. Look at the text, that's not what it says. Do not read this as a rugged individualist. This is covenantal language, right? It is not Genesis, but Exodus that is the reference here. This is not a personal reference, but it's a covenantal reference, a corporate reference. He made us, not made me. All right? We need to develop a covenant consciousness as God's people. And we need to transcend and get beyond our status as Americans. All right? Rugged individualism. All right? And this is seen so much in contemporary evangelicalism where the Bible is God's love letter to you. Well, it most certainly is not. It is not. The Bible is a book about a relationship between me and Jesus. No, it is not. Does it talk about a relationship between an individual and Jesus? Yes. But is it about that? No. The Bible is a book that is given to his people. Just turn to the New Testament. This ought to be staring off at you off every page. It's a book written to the church at Corinth. It's a book written to the church at Galatia. It's a book written to the church at Thessalonica. It's not a book written to Eric and Lucy and John and Jill. No, except for the pastoral epistles. The whole history of Israel is a book that is written to the people of God. And so we read verse 3, and we say, it is he who made us. Oh, God the Creator, he made me in his own image and likeness. Isn't that good? No, no, no. This is a reference to God making Israel a people when they were not a people. It was at the Exodus that he made them a nation. It was at the Exodus that he called them out to worship him at the foot of Sinai. It was at Exodus that he made them a church. He made us. Can I just digress for a moment into the present and this relevance and application to you and me that are assembled here today as we anticipate Thanksgiving this coming Thursday? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. Murphy didn't make Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. The elders didn't make Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. God made Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. And if I could tell you some of the history with which some of the people sitting here have been around long enough to be familiar with, people like my family, of course, people like Jackie Contreras, people like Eddie Urban, some others, all right? There were many Sundays when I would stand up in the pulpit when we started down in the financial district. And I can tell you this now after 17 years, right? But there were many Sundays when I'd stand in the pulpit and say, are we going to be here next week? Are we going to be here? People that don't have any idea what it means to be committed to a church, the importance of appearing week after week for weekly worship, one thing or the other. People who are not steeped in Christian tradition, Christian practice, Christian rituals, one thing or the other. And that went on for years until we organized. Now, some of you, we organized when we were at SDA, but we went through our own wilderness wanderings. We started out down on Water Street, down in the financial district. We wandered up to the French School across the street here on 22nd Street. Some of you remember that. And then we wandered up to SDA just 8 years ago. And then after 8 years at SDA, we're back on 21st, 22nd Street. So we've gone through our own kind of wilderness wanderings as a church. But it wasn't until we got to SDA that we were actually constituted as a church. That was 8 years ago. We're 17 years old. That means that for 9 years, the uncertainty is what predominated. Would we survive? Would we make it? Would we be here next week? Would there ever be a church organized as Messiah's Reformed Fellowship? But God did that. That's what I'm using this verse to encourage you. God did that. God organized us. We particularized with elders and deacons, and God has raised up faithfully elders and deacons despite having a transient population and transient officers over the course of that time. And God has faithfully brought us from 45th Street to 21st Street, and He even provided parking. God did that, right? What a reason for us to give thanks to God. This church exists because of what God did. And we have reason to look back to the Exodus and say, what happened to the people then and there is what God has done for us here and now in the 21st century in New York City. All right, let's move on. Just thank you for that digression, all right? We need to develop a covenant consciousness. The reference, all right, here, we are His people. We are His people. The reference is to Exodus chapter 19. Again, the Exodus. In Exodus 19, you may remember the Exodus event has occurred. God is bringing His people out. Let my people go that they may worship me. He brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai. And as they're at the foot of the Mount Sinai, preparing to worship Him, and receive from Him the Ten Commandments. This is a wedding ceremony, and I don't have time to elaborate on that, but in Exodus chapter 19, listen to what God says. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What a tender picture of God. Think of the hardship, think of the suffering, think of the bitterness of slavery that Israel was in, right? And look at what God says, how He interprets that. I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to me. I brought you to myself. We are His people, the psalmist says, because this is who God is. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. The word there is segula, segula. You're my treasured possession of all peoples. How many nations are there in the world? And God says to you, you are my treasured people. You belong to me. I brought you to myself. I've loved you. I've provided for you. I've cared for you. I've tenderly ministered to you. We are His people, His segula, His treasured possession. And then in Psalm 100 it says, the sheep of his pasture. I'm sure for many, this evokes images with which you and I are all familiar. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Luke 15, that marvelous passage where Jesus teaches about three things that are lost. You remember there's the lost brother, there's the lost coin, and there's the lost sheep that wanders off. And Jesus is the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes to find the one who has wandered off. And when he brings it back on his shoulders, there's great rejoicing. Where? In the presence of the angels of heaven. Not rejoicing in heaven, not rejoicing in the angels, rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's rejoicing? God is rejoicing. God is rejoicing at each and every sheep that was lost, that was wandering, that is found. For Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and purchases them with his own precious blood. We are the sheep of his pasture, purchased by his precious blood. Maybe this morning you're a wandering sheep. Jesus seeks you out. Jesus leaves the 99. You are not yet lost. You're not yet beyond redemption. You're not yet beyond his reach. He is the God who seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. You have enough for which to give God thanks yet? Right? Let's go on. There's more. Verse 5, right? Verse 4, we have another call to give thanks. Verse 5, 4, here's the reason, okay? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. None of us can doubt that. I can't think of anybody in this congregation, at least, that on Thursday is going to be without a feast put before them, the bounty of the Lord put on their table. We are a people that are abundantly blessed. The Lord is good. The Belgian Confession says he is the overflowing fountain of all good to his people. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Children, you know when you have your cereal and you pour milk on it? You know, I know, you think mommy and daddy got that milk at the supermarket, right? But do you realize that milk? Selah says yes. You realize that that milk came from the supermarket because somebody brought it from a farm, and on the farm they got it from a cow, and God made the cow to eat straw and produce milk so that you could have milk with your cereal, maybe a little sugar too. God is good. God is good. That milk, that cereal, that breakfast came from God. That's why when your parents sit you down for breakfast, lunch, or dinner, so let's thank God, right? And this Thursday we have an opportunity to thank God for all the bounty because he is good. No matter what hardship, no matter what difficulty, and certainly as a congregation we have endured hardships and difficulty in year 2020, certainly. There's been death, there's been sickness, there's been hardship, there's been a lot of distress, there's a lot of been displacement. But your difficulty and pain is surrounded by a deeper reality of God's goodness. And, lest there be any doubt, he proved his goodness by sending his Son to die for your sins. Look at verse 5 as well. His steadfast love is his covenant love. It endures forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. God, as a covenant God, has bound himself to his word, has bound himself to his people with the blood of his Son. He's entered into a covenant with them. And his promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And they are sure, they are firm, they are certain, they are definite. He is faithful and his love endures forever. Which brings us lastly to the call. Many reasons for which to give thanks are found in this psalm, and I trust, despite my own inabilities, I've impressed some of them upon you for this Thursday. But the call here is a call that goes to all the earth and to all generations. It's the free offer. Some of you, more theologically inclined perhaps, are familiar with the free offer of the gospel. And that is that the gospel goes to all. It goes to all sincerely. The gospel is a call that goes out to every person regardless of any distinction. And it's a free offer. Turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it's a call that goes out to all the earth and is for all generations because God anticipates that there will be all nations among his people. Listen to what it says in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, verse 7 and 8, we read this. There, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Do you remember in that passage where Jesus declares he is the good shepherd in John chapter 10? He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. That is, those that are not Jews, right? Because this relationship amongst the Jews of Jesus' day was they thought God was the Jews' God. And God loves us because we're the chosen people, but he hates everybody else because they're not the chosen people. And John says, no. I have other sheep that are not of this pen, Gentiles. But the significant thing is not that. The significant thing is what Jesus goes on to say. He says, and they must come. They must. Because God has purposed, God has designed, God has destined, if you will, that not just Jews, but people from every race and tribe and tongue and nation would be amongst his people to worship him. Look at verse 4. There's a little, I don't know if you caught it, you'd have to be a very good student of the Bible in verse 4 to note something that is odd there. Notice what it says. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now remember, this is going to all the earth, not just Jews. It's going to all generations, not just Israelites. Did you catch it? You remember in the temple? There was a court of Gentiles. Gentiles could not enter into the precincts of the temple. They couldn't go in. They weren't allowed because they weren't Jews. And yet here we read, all peoples, all the earth, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. What gives? What happened? In Revelation 21, even more astounding, in Revelation chapter 21, God says the unclean shall not enter there. The unclean shall not enter. And yet here, is it a contradiction? God says all the earth, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. No, there's only one way that can enter, and that's by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to enter into the presence of God. And it is by looking to him, by trusting in him, by believing in him, by turning from sin, by recognizing him as one's only Savior from the penalty of sin, that one can enter his gates with thanksgiving. And I would submit to you that honestly, you can really only celebrate Thanksgiving if you know Jesus Christ. But I said I'd have more to say about the pilgrims. The pilgrims' purpose in founding this nation was missionary. I don't know if you know that. A lot of interesting things about it another time. Here are the words of the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, Amen. We, and then the people are named, have undertaken this task for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. They wanted to extend and establish the kingdom of Christ and bring yet another nation under the reign of Christianity and fill that nation with its saving blessings. Since then, we have certainly experienced multitudinous blessings of God. But let's not forget, to whom thanks is to be given, why we are to give thanks, as the psalmist lays before us, and recognize that there's a missionary dimension to thanksgiving as well, to call all the nations in every generation to join with us in entering his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. May your Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, be blessed. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us as individuals, as families, as church, and as nation. We acknowledge you as the one from whom all those blessings flow. We acknowledge you as the one to whom all thanks, praise, honor, and glory is to be given. And yet we grieve that there are so many in our day who do not give you thanks. We pray, Father, that you would help us to be instruments in your hands, not only to thank you on this coming Thanksgiving Day, but also to bring others to know you and to thank you for all your blessings. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen.